I was asked to speak to you on how to get the most out of sermons, how to really listen to sermons, and profit from it. I'm sure that you're all listening and doing what you can, and hopefully we preachers are trying to make it interesting for you as well. And I'm just going to give you some hints tonight about three things: about how to prepare for coming to church, about how to listen and retain while you're in church, and then about how to go out and practice a sermon, what you're supposed to do after church. All right, so that's really my three simple points tonight, but I'm going to give you four or five hints on each one of those three. But I want to read with you right now from Luke 8. Luke 8, I don't know if you have Bibles in front of you, that'd be great. And we'll read from verses 11 through 18. And notice verse 18 says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." And that's really what I want to focus on. But 11 through 18. Now, I should say this too. From 1 to 10, we've got this parable. And where Jesus is talking about a sower, a preacher going out and throwing seed, right? And it falls on different kinds of grounds, four different kinds of grounds. And then they ask him, what does this mean? So this is the interpretation. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed that's sown is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So remember, by the wayside, the seed falls and it doesn't penetrate. Just come and take it away. So Jesus says, that's what the devil does. If you don't let the word go into your heart when you hear it, if it just lays on the surface of your mind and you don't really think about it, the devil will just come take it away right after church. It'll be gone. It won't even impact you on Monday morning. The second kind of hearer, they on the rock, verse 13, are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. So these are people that seed is sown and it falls in a rocky area. And there's just a little bit of soil. There's no room for roots. And what happens is the seed springs up and it grows really fast. And wow, it's exciting. And people can get excited about Christianity. But then the sun comes out and remember what it said? It withers and dies. And so some people are like that when they hear a sermon. They can get all pumped up, excited. They talk about it after church. But their Christianity just lasts maybe a few days or a couple weeks and it fades away. I had a girl in high school that way, actually. She was in 11th grade. She came. She had been on marijuana and stuff. And I went to public high school, unfortunately. And she came to school one day, and she was a Christian. She was all excited. It lasted about 2 weeks. She was talking to everybody in those 2 weeks. And then finally she said, oh, no, this Christianity's not for me. She's like that. We call that temporary faith. It springs up. And then some persecution comes, and it's got no roots. It can't go down. So it doesn't stay completely on the surface like the first kind of hearer, but it just goes a little way down, and then somebody comes along and challenges it, or something happens, and the person just gives up and stops listening. The third kind of hearer, that which fell among thorns, verse 14, are they which when they've heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So this third kind of hearer is someone who they're just consumed with the cares of this world. There's so many things going on in their life. They come to church and they listen for a little while, but they go in and out as they listen because it's hard to keep their mind focused on truth because they're so filled with the cares of this world and it doesn't really bring forth fruit. And then the fourth kind, but that on the good ground, these are people who are prepared to hear the word of God. Are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. You see, Jesus' point is, don't be one of those first three kinds of hearers, but make sure you really hear the word of God as it comes to you well and prepared soil. All right, so what we want to do then is we want to look at three thoughts, and I want to introduce it by saying this. When you come to church, you're coming to hear the voice of God, not the voice of man. Now, that's an amazing thing, but I want you to think about that a moment. You know, Thomas Watson said, the man stands behind the pulpit, but the voice coming to you is from heaven, because it's the word of God. So what you need to do is you need to grasp the magnitude of the event that you get to come to the house of God to hear the God of the universe, the creator of the galaxies, is going to speak to you, every one of you, individually in the house of God from the word of God. And the minister is just the instrument. What he says is important. If he departs from the word of God, you have no business listening to him. But as long as he stays with the word of God, you're to take it as the very word of God. So John Calvin put it this way. He said, when you come to church, there's always two ministers preaching to you. The one who speaks the words, the fleshly one, and the Holy Spirit who's standing beside him, who's taking the words, putting them into a bow, shooting the arrows out over the congregation, and he shoots that particular arrow in your heart, another particular arrow in your heart, and maybe he leaves another person alone for a little while, and then there's a word just suited for him. So the minister is, you see, to try to apply the word to different kinds of people, believers, unbelievers, and different kinds of believers and different kinds of unbelievers. And the Holy Spirit uses that word. He's the internal minister, said Calvin, and the actual physical minister is the external minister. And so then Calvin said, preaching is the organ, the instrument, the authority that the Spirit uses to take the word to save sinners and do his work of illumination, of conversion, and sealing sinners for the heavenly courts above. So our forefathers had an incredibly high view of preaching. And they had no qualms saying, every occupation is an occupation from God. You used to live to God's glory. But the preaching of the word is an occupation that stands above everything else in this world because it's the very word of God. And you come every week. You should never take it for granted. The Puritans called it the market day of the soul. Because once a week, the parents of the household would go get groceries at the market. Market was only open one day a week. You just didn't run to the store in those days, every other day. Reformation? Huh? The Reformation days? The Puritans, 17th century. Once a week, they go to the store, get everything they need for a whole week. And so they said, once a week you go to God's house and you get everything you need for your soul. And they'd spend a week talking about those sermons on Sunday in family worship, as they're sitting around the dinner table. This was the highlight of their week. This is the apex of everyone's week. You get to go to the house of God to hear what God has to say to you today. This is huge. This is huge. But it also makes you very responsible, doesn't it? Because if you don't respond to that word, wow, it'll be terrible on the day of judgment. It will be. Thomas Watson said, woe to those who go loaded with sermons to hell, rejecting the word of every sermon. So Take heed, therefore, how you hear. That's what's important. Now, how do you do it? Well, here's my three thoughts. Number one, you prepare for the preached word. So, several thoughts here. First, when you come to the house of God, you prepare yourself with prayer. So you never, ever, ever come to hear a sermon where you haven't gotten down on your knees in your own bedroom privately and just prayed, Lord, please bless this sermon to my soul today. I hope you're all doing that. I hope you're not just walking into church and like you're going shopping. Oh, yeah, I haven't thought about it yet. Here I am. And plop down and just wait for the minister to start, and you haven't given one thought about your soul. That's bad. Come bathing your soul in prayer. The Puritans put it this way. You dress your body with clothing when you come to church. Dress your soul with prayer. And pray for your minister, the minister who's serving that particular service. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come down, not just to you, but to all kinds of people. Number two, you're responsible to come with a holy appetite for the word. You see, a holy appetite promotes good digestion, good meal, good growth. The way the Bible puts it is, 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So you come with a tender, teachable heart, and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this sermon? And you listen in the sermon for how God wants your life to change or for what he wants you to do. Come with an appetite. Now, what that means is that if you can, we don't make it a rule, it's not a legalistic rule, but if you can spend some time on Saturday night just preparing a bit, reading a bit, maybe you know what the sermon is going to be about the next day, you know the next Lord's Day, you know the subject, you can study that a little bit and pray a little bit about it. Just try to make your soul ready. Put yourself in a frame of mind. See, if you stay out Saturday night till midnight and you come in and you sleep till the very last minute, and then you rush to church and your parents are saying, come on, it's time to go. And you jump in the car and you come here and everything's rush, rush, rush. And all of a sudden, you're in church, face to face with the living God of the universe. And you haven't prepared at all. You see, that's not really showing God kind of reverence he deserves, is it? All right, number three. You don't only prepare yourself with prayer and come with a holy appetite, but you meditate on the importance of the preached word as you enter the sanctuary of God. You know, there was a little story a mother told me that she was trying to bring the three-year-old into the main sanctuary, and the child didn't sit very well. So she thought she'd get the child to sit better. I had been there the week before at their home. So when I got on the pulpit, the mother said to the child, do you know who that is? Trying to get him to have attention to me. The child looks up and mother says, gets this real look of reverence on her face. And she goes, God. And the mother goes, wow, what do I say now? Because God is speaking, but this is not God, obviously. But you see, when you come in God's house, you ought to have that kind of reverence of that little child and say, the triune God is going to meet with me. Triune God is going to meet with me today, this morning. And this sermon will have eternal consequences. See, this sermon, every sermon would bring you either nearer to heaven or nearer to hell. No sermon will ever leave you neutral. You can never say that you leave church the same way you've come. You're either harder or you've been softened. So every time I hear an elder pray, and a lot of our elders in a lot of our churches pray this, Lord, please don't let people leave the way they've come. I always find a chance to talk to that elder afterward somewhere, or call them and say, brother, this is not a correct petition. You can never leave the way you've come. The word of God always has an effect. It will either harden you or it will soften you. So remember how important this is. Number four, remember when you come into church that you are entering a battle arena. Satan is determined that you will not profit from this sermon. He's determined to make you harder. So he'll do anything to distract you. You know, one of the most depressing things for a minister, it is very depressing, is maybe someone walks out with a crying baby. That's natural for people to glance, you know. But then afterward, everybody's talking like, oh, wow, you see so-and-so walked out with her baby. Whoopee-doo. I mean, the kid's going to be okay. The kid's not dying. But God is speaking to you, you see. And it's depressing. It's depressing for a minister that people would focus on such a trivial, ridiculous little thing when the living God of heaven and earth is speaking to you at the very same moment. You're going to ignore that? Talk about a baby walking out? So, remember you're entering a battle arena. Satan will do anything to dismantle the sermon from your mind. And one real good technique is you get out and you're talking with your friends and you talk about anything but the sermon. By the time you get in the car, the sermon is, well, half gone, if not altogether gone. The best thing would be, try it. I mean, try it. Try just get on the church parking lot and just say a few words about the sermon to your friend. It's not that hard to do. Say, I never knew this before. And just say something. You'd be surprised. Probably most of you would be relieved to actually be talking about what you're supposed to be talking about. You'd probably find it refreshing. Well, do the best you can there. And then finally, when you come into God's house, you've got to come with expectation. God isn't only going to speak to you, but the God who's speaking to you is the God who baptized you, who put his triune name on you, who said, I'm willing to be your God. And so you come with expectation that this faithful, covenant-keeping God, who normally works along covenantal lines, this God is willing to be your God. So you come with expectation that he will work, that he will speak to you. So there's a reverential fear, and there's a childlike expectation at the same time when you come to God's house rightly. Okay, that's the preparation, those 5 points. Now, what about how do you listen? How do you receive the word when you're actually in church? I have, again, 3, 4, 5 points here. Number one is you strive to listen with understanding. I just went through the four different kinds of hearers with you as an introduction. But did you notice in the last hearer, the good hearer, it actually says he's the one who hears and understands. Now, understanding in biblical language does not just mean, ah, I get it, but it means, ah, I get it. Head, heart, hands. I understand it here, I understand it here, and I understand it here, what I'm to do with it. So a sermon, you see, involves your whole person. It impacts your mind. And really, when a preacher preaches well, he normally addresses the mind first, stirs up the mind to grasp some truth. Then he approaches the conscience, what to do with that truth. And then he gives concrete directions. So when you leave the sermon, you should be able to say, I know what I've got to do now. That's the good kind of hearer. So listen with understanding. And secondly, listen attentively. Now, you guys are all young, and it's great to have young people meet for a topic. I was thrilled when I was asked to do this topic, to tell you the truth. And you're young, your minds are fertile, and you have the ability, despite the media coming at you on all sides, you have the ability to concentrate that older people sometimes don't have anymore. And you just discipline your mind, you harness your mind, that you will listen attentively to every word that is said. Because God's speaking to you. It'd be rude not to listen to God, right? That would be rude. And so you listen to every word. If your mind does wander, what do? You just say, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to focus. And you get right back in it. Don't say, oh, well, I missed a couple sentences. Now I've lost a train of thought. I'm just going to let my mind go. No. Harness your mind. Listen attentively. Now, when they listen to Jesus preach, there is an amazing statement in the Gospel of Luke. It says this, that the people were very attentive to Christ as he preached, and they hung upon him, hearing. I'm translating it literally from the Greek. They hung upon him, hearing. So they listened so hard, it's like they're clinging to him. Need thee, Lord. That's the way to listen. Cling to the word. You read something similar of Lydia. When Paul was preaching, she attended to the words spoken of Paul. Attended. In the original Greek, it's turned her mind. She turned her mind away from everything else. She turned her mind to the word. She zeroed in like a bullseye target on the word. You see, attentiveness involves banishing wandering thoughts, dullness of mind, drowsiness. Attentiveness means you regard the sermon for what it really is, a matter of life and death. That's what it is, a sermon is. It tells you the way of life. It tells you the way to death. So you don't listen as spectators, but you listen aggressively as participants. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do what John Calvin asked his congregation to do, because it's almost like too much. But Calvin said, the person in the pew should be just as active in the sermon as the minister is, because he's listening so hard, it's taking all his energy. And it's a little bit over the top, maybe. But the point is this. When the minister prays, you're praying with him. When the minister preaches, you're right there drinking it in. Is he not? You're not a spectator. So you don't walk out of the sermon afterwards and say, now, was that a good sermon? Was that a best? That's not the point. The point is, what are you to do with this sermon? How is this sermon to change you? That's what you got to think about. God has just spoken to me. How am I going to respond to God? That's the way to respond. You see, when you don't listen well, and good listening is hard work. Good listening is always hard work. You know, even when you talk to people, have you ever noticed, even some of your friends, have you ever noticed when you say something, you know what those people are like, right? You probably got some friends that do that. You can see their mind going, and they're thinking about the next thing they're going to say while you're talking about the thing you're going to say. So you end up saying like this, I like this, and they say, I like that. I like this thing, and I like that thing. And you're not really hearing each other. Well, you might remember a little bit, but you're not really listening. See, if you're really listening, you interact with people. And they say, well, I feel about this. Oh, you say, so you feel this way. And they say, no, not quite. I feel more, and they get more specific, and they open up. And you see, when the minister's preaching, you should be dialoguing with your own soul and just talking to yourself. How am I doing on this area? Really examining yourself. Really listening for yourself. Not for your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister. I hope you heard that. No, just for yourself. What is God saying to me? How must I respond? So the minister is not the only one doing the work. You're doing the work. Now, when you don't want to think hard, when you don't want to listen well, what happens is you want the minister to spoon feed you. And there are people like that. There are adults like that. Like a mom or dad feeding a little baby food. Paul says, don't just feed people baby food. Give them milk when they're young, but also give them strong meat. So some sermons, you see, a minister purposely is stretching you so you'll learn and you'll grow. This morning, that was a bit of a challenging sermon to prepare, actually, quite honestly, because the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant ministration, New Covenant ministration, that's pretty heavy theological stuff. So my question was, how can I bring this to the congregation in a way that teenagers can understand it? And I was very concerned about that. I asked a few people as soon as I walked out, was I over your head? Did you grasp it? So I was very aware that a good part of my first part of my sermon was a teaching situation. That's what the text called for. I wanted to teach you the difference between the Old and New Testament and why we need them both. And I hope you walked out with your mind stretched a little bit more, better understanding of that. And then the implications of it for your own life, how both testaments work together for your good. So it's interesting that the word attend to, comes from two words in Latin. The first means to, and the second means to stretch. We actually get the word tendon from it, to stretch. So as you attend to the word, Lydia attended to the preaching of Paul. Her mind is being stretched. She's learning. She's growing. And you see, when you come to, may I just use the word good sermons now, you always will learn something. If you read a book about how to educate people, one of the principles in that book will always be somewhere in that book. It'll be something like this. You build bridges from where people are at. You tell them what they already know, and then you build a bridge to what they don't know. If I just came next Sunday morning and lectured like I lectured to the seminary students, I'd get all kinds of complaints afterwards. We didn't understand. You use words. I have a clue what you're talking about. But if I use one or two words that you don't know and stretch you and give you the meaning of it, you grow. You learn a little bit more vocabulary. You learn a little bit more theology. You learn a little bit more practical things. That's the goal, to stretch you, stretch your mind, attend. And you only get that when you listen well. All right. Then two, when you listen, you need to listen with, this is number three now, on my second thought. You need to listen with submissive faith. That's a big one. Because faith is the main ingredient of listening that will profit your soul. You need to trust the Word of God and trust the Son of God as you're listening. Luther said, if you don't have faith when you listen, it's like missing the main ingredient of a medicine. It won't deliver you from your disease. So you can listen well intellectually. I know people that way. When I was first a minister, somebody invited me over to their house a couple weeks after I was ordained. And the man sat me down. He said, now look, he said, I don't know anything about spirituality. I don't know the Lord myself. But I love religion. I love talking about it. Someone warned me, he'll keep you till midnight. He kept me till midnight. I hadn't learned how to move away from people like that very easily at that point. And we talked for 4.5 hours. And the last thing he said to me when he walked out the door was, now, just remember, I may have sounded religious tonight because I love talking about religion and doctrine and theology, but he said, I've got nothing here. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. But you see, when you have submissive faith in your listening, see, then you have the main ingredient. Because you're trusting, you're believing, you're submitting your life to what you're hearing. And that's what's important. That's what's important. That's when a sermon becomes sweet and good for the soul, even if it seems to go counter to what your flesh desires. All right, number four, you listen with humble and serious self-examination. You do exactly what Peter said. No, not what Peter said. I'm sorry. Lord, what shall this man do? Remember when Jesus said, follow me? He said, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus says, you follow me. You don't worry about the next man. So you examine yourself, you see. More like Paul, that's the right response. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's why I should come to every sermon. Lord, how will you have me change my life through this sermon today? So when a doctor tells you something, all right, actually my wife talked me into going to the doctor. This is a secret. Some time ago, because I had a little symptom of something, and I said, I don't want to go. It's nothing. And I proved to be right. It was nothing. But the doctor said at the end of the nothing visit, he said, but I listened to him very carefully, and he kind of agreed it was nothing. He just said, you have some tension in your life, which was true. And he said, but come back for one more appointment this week. That's this week. And I already said to my wife, do I really have to go again? I mean, nothing's been wrong. Well, she said, you got to finish it off. You got to finish it off. I said, okay, I guess I'll go. And you know what? Even though there's nothing wrong, I'll still listen to him again. Because, well, he's a physician. He knows a lot more about my body than I know. But you see, when you come to church, you're listening to ministers who've been trained for years to diagnose soul diseases. And hopefully, they know a lot more about your soul than you do. And they have remedies for soul problems. And the reality is that everyone has different soul diseases. You can never say of your soul, oh, well, I don't need a heavenly physician because there's nothing wrong with me. There's always things wrong with us on this side of the eternity. So we need soul counsel. So when the doctor says, you know, you need to take that pill to solve that problem, you listen very carefully, don't you? Even preventatively, I'm getting of the age now where the doctor says, you know what, you had a dad who had a heart attack, several heart attacks, so you should take, you know, this little pill every day, even though there's no symptom of a heart attack. But it's good for you, it's preventative. Ah, okay. So I'm taking that pill, I'm listening to the doctor, I'm taking that pill every day, even though I think I don't need it. Now, when the heavenly physician comes and says to you, you know what? This is how you can help your soul in this area. This is how you can help your soul in that area. You should be listening as carefully, taking notes, whatever you're doing, as carefully as if an earthly doctor talking to you about your body. And do what the Word of God tells you to do through the physician, the soul physician that God sends your way. All right, so that's preparing for the Word, being under the Word. Now, my third thought is practicing the preached Word. What do you do when you leave church? And this is where most people, sometimes even ministers, sad to say, fail the most. Number one, you strive to retain the sermon and pray over what you've heard. Joseph Alline was a great Puritan, and he said, you should go from your knees to the sermon and go from the sermon back to your knees. See, too often what happens, both for a minister and for the people, you say, oh, the sermon is done. Okay, it's all been said, and then you forget about it. But you see, that's exactly the wrong way of doing it. You've got to remember it. How do you remember it? Most of you, being young, used to taking notes in school, probably one of the best ways to remember is take notes and then look over the notes again. You know, I had a secretary for about 12 years, I think. Her name was Mrs. Quist. She died when she was 85. She came to me when she was like 70-something to be my secretary. First I thought, wow. She offered to help, and I thought, nah, this isn't going to work. She's too old. She wasn't. She was eager to learn. She was full of zeal. And she was a wonderful secretary, absolutely wonderful secretary for 12, 13 years. You know what she did? She came to, those days we had an afternoon sermon. She came to all three sermons every Sunday, and she would never even look up at the minister. She's just writing notes the whole time. And one day she told me, this is like years later, she told me, you know what I do with my notes every Sunday? Sunday night, a half an hour before I go to bed, I lay those notes on the bed. I get down on my knees, and I just read them, and then I pray over everything. After every end of every note, I just try to find some application to pray about. I just pray my way through the sermon. And she said, usually that Sunday night time is the best part of my Sunday. Because I'm communing with God about every major point of the sermon. Isn't that a beautiful idea? So if you take notes and you go over them afterward, it will help you remember. And pray about it. Pray about it. That's a great way of handling a sermon. So as you pray, as you go over your notes, guess what you're going to do? You're going to meditate about what the sermon is about. That's a great thing. So here's what the Puritans said. You read the Bible, you meditate, and then you pray. So you can put it into this mode too. You listen to the sermon, you meditate about the sermon, then you pray about the sermon. And notes will help you do that. And the more you meditate about something, the more it sticks with you. Now, number two, you also familiarize yourself with what you've heard by talking to others about it. That's why it's good to talk to others about the sermon after church. Probably the things you remember in the sermon you told to people right away, those are the things you remember the longest because you re-spoke them. If you get to be a dad or a mom one day, one of the best things you can do is tell the sermon over again to your five-year-old child at a five-year-old level. That will challenge you. And it will help you to see if you really understand the sermon. So you speak to others, speak one day to your children, but speak to fellow believers. David says in Psalm 55, we took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in company. You see, you let iron sharpen iron as you talk about the sermons together. Now, third, you put the sermon into action. You do the sermon. Now, that's the minister's responsibility, to give you things to do in every sermon so that you have something, some homework. You see, the sermon's not done when the minister says, amen. I've mentioned to you several times over the years, I don't know if you remember it, but the story of a Scottish story where a man named Donald comes home from a sermon a little bit early. His wife is sick, and she hears the back door, and she goes, Donald, is that you already? Yes, my dear. Is the sermon done already? No, my dear. It's been said, but it has yet to be done. See, that's how you regard a sermon. Hearing that does not reform your life will never save your soul. James says you've got to be doers as well as hearers of the Word of God. Read James 1, 22 through 25 and study that passage. It's a powerful passage. So real listening is heeding the Word of God, putting the Word of God into action. The worst thing you can do is sit in church and say, well, I'm tired today. I don't feel like taking notes. And just kind of tune out. You've just missed a golden opportunity for your soul. And you'll have nothing to remember afterward. Nothing to do. Nothing to put into practice. You just be lazy, outward, nominal Christians. Well, that's the road to hell. That's the road to hell. And you say, well, but I'm going to do better next time. Well, Martin Luther said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You're always going to do better next time. You've got to make a change, my friend. If you're not listening to sermons right now, really listening and really seeking to do them, you've got to make a change before God. You've got to say, Lord, help me. Help me to do these sermons. Help me to take some notes. But also help me to write down at the end of every sermon at least one thing that I've got to work on with your help, Lord, to change in my life. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now let me close by just saying this. Some people don't respond to sermons because they're not converted or because they love their sins too much. Or because they're not really desirous to obey the voice of God, or because they don't realize the magnitude of what a sermon really is, or they smother their conscience and they're living in some sin and they suppress what they're hearing, or they're focusing more on the earthly minister than the heavenly one, and so they end up judging the sermon, yay or nay. All of these things, you see, get in the way from real listening. And then finally, what you want to do is you want to thank God for every sermon that you hear. Thank God for the opportunity that He speaks to you. You know, when you're not a thankful person, you don't usually reap fruits. The Heidelberg Catechism said this: God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Have you ever done something for somebody? Like, you know, something that really deserved the thanks and they just took it and never said thank you? You want to do something for them again tomorrow? I mean, you still might out of Christian motivation, but your desire to do something for them is dampened. How do you think God feels when you walk out of church and just take the whole service for granted? And say, you know what? I know the minister spent 10 or 20 hours to prepare this word from God for me, but I couldn't care less. I hardly even listened to it. No thanks to him. No thanks to God. You see, you take these things for granted. God is going to say, well, if you're not thankful for them, I'm going to take them away from you. Or I'll just put you into kind of a spiritual dullness. Once you're not really alive. You're not really alive when you listen to sermons. You don't want to be that way, do you? I always say, if something is worthwhile in life to do, it's worthwhile doing it with all your might and main. If it's not worthwhile to do, don't bother doing it. If it's worthwhile doing it with all that's within you. And that's the same way with coming to church. Do it with all that's within you. Make the best of it. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Thank God for what He's given you. And seek, by God's grace, to do it. And do remember, that God delights in obedience. When you do His word, there's a gracious reward. So, if you've been a poor listener all your life, I hope somehow God will use this little chat with you tonight to turn you around, make you realize how important it is to be a good listener. A good listener is someone who listens with the mind, examines a conscience, then goes out and does the sermon with hands and feet and heart and life. So, take heart. You can be a good listener. You can be. God can grant that to you. So, He's given you another chance. He just says to you, lovingly, invitingly, warmly, encouragingly, compellingly, take heed, therefore, how you hear.